Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then coming down to verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, remember Paul is writing to a young minister by the name of Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father, how thankful we are for the privilege of proclaiming your truths. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this evening, give us understanding, fill our hearts with a certain joy and comfort in the word of God. Guide me, grant me wisdom and carefulness in the pulpit, that I might be faithful to preach your word to your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sola Scriptura, our authority for evangelism, our directive and guide for evangelism. Well, it was 502 years ago, just last evening, or last yesterday, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. So as we're considering sola scriptura in the light of evangelism tonight, one cannot help but to think of Martin Luther and his emphasis upon sola scriptura, when he wrote these words, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. Isn't that precious? Martin Luther, a humble man. He said, all I did was taught the word of God, preached the word of God, wrote God's word. Otherwise, he says, I did nothing. The word did it all. And then Calvin, after noting that although creation clearly reveals that God is, as we read this evening, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, creation clearly proclaims that God is, but creation does not tell us the way of salvation. So after noting that, creation clearly reveals that God is, Calvin quickly points out that at the same time, It, that is creation, does not provide for us the instruction necessary for salvation. He then wrote, not in vain, therefore, has he, that is God, has God added the light of his word in order that he might make himself known unto salvation and bestowed the privilege of those whom he was pleased to bring into nearer and more familiar relationship to himself. Then in another place, Calvin wrote, I beseech believers, as they know that the true standard of righteousness must be derived from Scripture alone. And he also writes, for anyone to arrive at God the Creator, he needs Scripture as his guide and teacher. And then we have the direction, instruction from the Apostle Paul when he instructed the young evangelist Timothy to simply preach the word. Now that word preach always makes you think of in the pulpit, but really the word there can also be proclaim or give witness to. And that's part of this evening on evangelism. I'm not saying to you to preach the word, but I want you to proclaim the word when you're witnessing to others about Jesus Christ. But notice what Paul says. He says, preach the word. To me, that's all you're to preach, Timothy. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So this evening, as this message is to encourage you in evangelism, under the guidance or wisdom of Holy Scripture, sola scripture, scripture alone. This message tonight is going to kind of set the standard for the week. Because the next speaker, when he speaks on salvation by grace alone, he's going to be using Holy Scripture. Through faith alone, the speaker is going to be using Holy Scripture. Faith in Christ alone, the speaker will be quoting Holy Scripture. To the glory of God alone, it's going to be from the Word of God. So this is why this week, I think, or this evening and tomorrow is going to be such a special time. The solas of the Reformation in the light of evangelism. So this evening I want not only to share why sola scripture is the only authority for evangelism, but also share why I believe it to be the basic sola of the Reformation. But the first question we need to ask tonight is this: what is Scripture? And the answer, I think, is a very simple one. The Scripture is God Himself speaking to us in His written in His written word. You see, Scripture is not of human origin. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How does he start that phrase? Knowing this first. By using that wording, Peter is pointing out that knowing the source of Scripture is uppermost of importance. Dear ones, to know that Scripture is God Himself speaking is important to understand. Knowing this first, it's basic. Then concerning this passage, Calvin writes, for you will never come well prepared to read Holy Scripture except you bring reverence, obedience, and docility or teachability and submissiveness. But a just reverence then only exists when we are convinced that God speaks to us and not mortal men. In other words, when you read this book, it is God himself speaking to you. It's not a book written, penned by men, yes, but authored by God himself. Note carefully, we will read with a just, that is a righteous and holy reverence, when, Calvin said, we fully understand that it is God, not man, who is speaking to us in Holy Scripture. I think what Calvin is clearly saying here is the same reverence that we give to Almighty God, we must give to the written word, because that written word is God himself speaking to us. See, the Holy Spirit through Peter clearly reveals to us that Scripture never came as a man, as a result of man's personal thoughts, opinions, or the will of man. The writers of Holy Scripture only wrote what was given them by the Holy Spirit. Men penned it, but God alone is the author of our Scripture. I just want to add a personal note here. It always concerns me when I hear someone say concerning Genesis and creation, well, Moses didn't understand science as we know it. So when he wrote Genesis 1, he wrote from a bit of ignorance in his day and time. Excuse me. God, not Moses, is the author of Genesis 1. Amen? That is, I cannot help but to believe that the one who designed the whole of creation, including the DNA of every cell, is a more excellent scientist than any present-day scientist with all their erring theories. So understand, dear ones, God wrote Holy Scripture. Now, I'll get off my soapbox, get back to the message before us. I say our Scriptures, for God has given them to us. They belong to us, that they might give us understanding of who God is and what our duty is toward God. Precious verse in Deuteronomy 29:29. There we read, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Oftentimes in the ministry, I have people say, well, how can there be a just God and sickness? Or why didn't God save everybody? And I have to say, well, those are the secret things that belong to God. I can't answer those questions. The secret things belong to God. They're not for us to know, for us just to accept. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord. Did you hear that? The revealed Scriptures belong to you, to your children. That's good Reformed covenant thinking, isn't it? Belongs to us, to our children. What a wonderful gift God has given us, by which means we are made aware of our lost condition outside of Christ. And dear ones, what more could you ask for in the work of evangelism than the Holy Scriptures? Providing for us what is necessary to have a right understanding of who God is, what he did to redeem us, what more could we want in our efforts to evangelize a lost and dying world? No wonder the psalmist tells us that they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the honeycomb. When you think this evening of your own conversion, was it not the word of God that spoke to your heart? Was it not the word of God that quickened you by the Holy Spirit, using God's word as he spoke to you and brought you to faith and repentance? More precious than gold, isn't it? That's sweeter than honey. And this is why sola scriptura, scripture alone, is what we must require in the pulpits of the Church of Jesus Christ and in our evangelical efforts to win people to Jesus Christ. Faithful evangelism is not telling the unsaved world what we think or believe. It's not telling the world what our church believes and teaches, but it's telling the world what God proclaims in His written word. Now, I always made it a point in any church that God placed me as pastor to encourage the people, don't ever go out witnessing and saying, well, my preacher says, because Wes Bryce could be in error. And that's not the authority. Or never go out saying, our church believes. But always quote Holy Scripture when witnessing and say to the person, God says. And that's what's important to be able to say. You see, when witnessing, it is important that we quote Holy Scripture and that we introduce it with these words, God says. I think back of what Martin Luther said. I preached, I taught, I wrote, but God, the Word, did it all. Now I want to read from Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's next? Converting the soul. That's how your conversion took place. God speaking to you in His written word. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I kind of like that because I'm kind of a simple person. I'm not the smartest man in the world. And I'm glad that the Holy Scripture can make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, what we need to understand here is when we just read that passage, the law of the Lord is perfect. Some people think that kind of just refers to the Ten Commandments or to the commandments in Holy Scripture. But dear ones, I want you to understand that phrase is referring to the whole of the written Word of God. It is not limited to rules for living. Is not to be limited to the Ten Commandments, but the law of the Lord includes the covenant promises and the whole of God's teaching concerning Himself and the man and mankind's relationship to God. See, here we are told that it is proper use for evangelism because it is perfect in converting the soul. What did Martin Luther say? I just did the teaching and preaching. The Word did the work. I still have a dear friend. Jane Saltell. And his favorite saying, well, he had two of them. One was, the Bible works. And that's true. God's Word produces what it is purposed to do, what it's sent forth by God to do. And his other one was always keep your powder dry. I never felt so safe in L.A. one night than we'd gone to Oliveira Street, and my dear brother Jane was packing. And I turned to him, I said, I've never felt this safe down here before. Well, it's off the subject now. I'll get back to preaching. And then we read in that passage tonight, it alone makes wise the simple. It gives wisdom. It gives us understanding of who God is. And dear ones, it's so precious, a little child can understand it. Isn't that precious to know? It alone meets the need of the heart, causing it to rejoice. You know, you look around and you think, wow, these are terrible, troubling times. Your heart still rejoices because God's on the throne. Isn't that true tonight? You look at the world around you and things happening in our nation. I'm so glad God's on the throne, aren't you? And it causes your heart to rejoice in all things. It alone is perfect, sure, able to enlighten one to what is truth and right. What did Martin Luther say? The Word did it all. Making wise the simple, that is, making wise the unlearned. And that's what evangelism is all about. When you're out witnessing to someone, he does not know God. He does not know Holy Scripture. And so you share Scripture with him, and it makes them wise as the Holy Spirit works in their heart. You see, this is in full agreement with what Paul says in Romans regarding the means by which one comes to faith. What do we read there? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing. And what? Hearing by the Word of God. See, faith does not come by the intuitive and innate insightfulness of man's perceptions. It's not done by trickery or clever means to convert the lost. I was raised in the Nazarene church. And oh my. Let's sing just one more hymn, Just As I Am. Let's sing just one more. And one more. I used to think, you're going to sing about 15 or 20 times. Why do you keep saying one more? And as we sing this, think of your grandma who's in heaven. She's looking for you to be there too. In other words, working on emotion. Now, I was taught evangelism in my Holiness Bible College that I attended. And this was in the book. I'm not making it up. When you're witnessing to someone and you told them the message of salvation, you want them now to accept Jesus Christ and sign the decision card. You grab them by the shoulder and squeeze hard. Why? Well, you keep saying you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you hold tight. And you just keep saying you want to accept Jesus. And you know what? And this is what the book said. They'll say yes just to get you to let go of the shoulder. You see, you weren't really taught that. Yes, I was. By the way, it didn't work. I tried it. Or when you're in the home, get people to answer, ask questions that will cause the person to answer yes. And you get them in the habit of saying yes, and then you quickly say, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And they'll automatically say yes. This was in the book that I studied. And I remember one time I was in this guy's home, and I said, oh, lovely picture on the wall. You like it? Nah, my wife bought it. You're supposed to say yes, fella. Some kids came running through the living room. Your children? No, they're the neighbor's kids. I thought, I'm never going to get this guy to accept Jesus as his Savior. It doesn't work, dear ones, not by subtle means. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, why is that statement true? Well, dear ones, Scripture is not empty words. Amen. Scripture never came by the will of man. Rather, indeed, it is God himself speaking to us in his written word. That's why you don't try to tease someone to say yes. You give them the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It reaches deep to the heart. The Bible works. What did Martin Luther say? The Word did it all. Now let's consider the value of Holy Scripture, that is, the value of Scripture alone in the work of evangelism, reaching the lost for Christ. You see, the Reformation, to a great degree, was the recovery of the Bible as the only authority in the church. And this is important to be mindful of when we talk about the Reformation. You see, at the time of the Reformation, sola scriptura was dealing with the question of authority. For a great period of time prior to the Reformation, the church had replaced scripture with itself as the only authority. The scriptures had become a forbidden book to the laity. I remember I was, I think, 7th or 8th grade, and I had a friend over, and I was going to read to him the story of Daniel. I'd been reading it as a kid. And I opened up the Bible, and he panicked. He says, no, I can't read that. He was a Roman Catholic. He says, that's a forbidden book. And I says, you can't read the Bible? Now, that wasn't that many years ago. Well, 75 years ago. But at that time, I know now Roman Catholics can read the Bible. But when I was a kid, it was a forbidden book on the list of forbidden books. You see, the papacy, church councils, and the opinions of men had replaced the scriptures as the sole authority in the church. In other words, the teaching of Moses had been totally rejected. Coming back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Aren't you thankful that the Reformation brought the Bible to us, the people of God? No, it's your book. God gave it to you. God gave it to your children, to us, our children, to you, your family. And oh, what a wonderful gift God has given us in Holy Scripture. For in Holy Scripture, God has revealed himself sufficiently that we might know him. Now, there's a lot of things about God we cannot know. The secret things belong to God. There's a lot of things about God we cannot comprehend. But the revealed things belong to us. So what are those revealed things? Who God is and what he did to redeem us. And what sinners we are and how we need a redeemer. Revealing to us our sinful nature and the need of a redeemer. Revealing to us what he did to redeem us from our sins. You know, I cannot comprehend that God became man. That's beyond my ability to understand. But I know it took place because God's word tells us that our God left all the glories of heaven above, set aside his glory and became man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Making it possible that we fallen men may know him. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. All scripture is given to us by direct revelation from God, and therefore it is the only absolute authority, and therefore sufficient for our need as God's people, and certainly sufficient in the work of evangelism. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, when I was Pentecostal, I understood that the book of Acts was still an open book. Prophecies were still coming. No, they're not. You know how I found out as a Pentecostal? They'd make one prophecy after another, and they never came to pass. They'd been stoned in the Old Testament. Dear ones, what I'm saying tonight is we need nothing more than the precious Word of God. The scriptures we just read gives us the basis of Scripture being of absolute authority, and as such, the supreme judge in all controversies and doctrines of the church. I want to read now from Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the great doctrinal standards of the Reformation, chapter 1, section 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Not the words of men, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We have this interesting comment by Luke in the book of Acts regarding the believers at Berea. And I love this passage. First time I read it, it just stood out to me. These, that is, the Berean believers, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I'd remind you, it was the Apostle Paul himself, who was one of the authors of Holy Scripture, that was teaching them. Paul, we know you're an apostle. We know you have authority. And we've received what you have told us. We're going to search the Scriptures to make sure that what you just told us is according to the Word of God. That's good lay people in the church. Never bothered me when people in my congregation went home to make sure what I had preached that day was according to the Word of God. Amen. I know every pastor here would say amen to that. Search the Scriptures. Make sure that whatever you hear being taught is according to the Word of God. In fact, we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And how do you test the spirits? By searching Holy Scripture. Now let's break down 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture, the whole of Scripture, is given by inspiration. In 1901, the ASV, American Standard Version, translated this passage, "Every Scripture inspired of God is profitable." In other words, that was neo-evangelicalism saying, well, not all Scripture is inspired, but every Scripture that is inspired is profitable. But dear ones, the way we have it translated properly is all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture, for you Greek-speaking fellows out there, I've given that to you. But it's simply a Greek word that means and can be translated, all Scripture is God breathed. That is God speaking to us. I'm going to quote Dr. Sproul, for I think he explains this verse quite well. What Paul is saying when he insists that all Scripture has been breathed out by God, he is saying that it is ultimate, its ultimate origin is in him, in his word. It is his speech. He is the one who is the source of these writings. To breathe out. Sometimes let all your breath out and try to say a word. You can't speak. You have to take in a breath to be able to speak. God was breathing out, speaking his word to us. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is the only source of what we are to believe and teach. It is in true. It is, in truth, the full depth of doctrine. Now, I know the full depth of doctrine is not essential in evangelism. We don't have to go through the Westminster Confession of Faith before someone, or the Heidelberg Catechism before someone can be saved. But I'll tell you right now, the understanding of sound doctrine is necessary when you're evangelizing others. In fact, what does Peter tell us in 1 Peter 3:15? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to answer when someone says, why do you have this hope in Jesus Christ? Be ready to give the answer, dear ones. Now, it would be an error to think that evangelism does not follow up and disciple new converts. I want to really press that. I know when I was young and first in the church, all I wanted people to do was sign a card, and I walked away and left them alone. Went home that night and said, I just led 5 people to Jesus today. Got them to sign a card. But no follow-up. So we don't just get someone to sign a card. That's not what evangelism is. That's not getting someone just to simply pray the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. And keep your hand on the shoulder. No, dear ones. Evangelism is following up, guiding them in the things of God. Evangelism is being a good shepherd. Scripture alone is the only means of correcting false teaching, Paul told Timothy. It's good for correcting. It's the only means of discipline in the church. Not only does it reprove, it provides for us the means of correcting our error. I always love that in Scripture. It reproves and it corrects. It tells me when I'm wrong, and then it tells me how to correct it. Negative and positive. That's the Word of God. And the new believer may need some correcting. Correcting in their previous lifestyle. Errors, either in thought, word, or deeds. They need to be ready. We need to be ready to guide them in love. Reprove, explaining why some lifestyle is in error. Not condemning them. Not telling them you think they're wrong, but letting them know what God has to say. I know I had a precious opportunity one Sunday. Sunday afternoon, a group of people, when I was pastoring the church in North Hollywood, California, a group of homosexuals came to me and wanted me to have an afternoon service for them. I said, guys, because I love you, I'd be glad to. But because I love you, I have to tell you the truth. God says, notice I didn't say I think. God says your manner of living is an abomination to him. And I have to tell you that because I love you. Well, they didn't want me to be their pastor. But here's the good news. About 5 years later, I was out in my front yard working in the yard. And a gentleman that was in the crowd that day, he'd lived with a man down the street. So I recognized him. He said, Pastor, I want you to know that I am now a born-again Christian. I'm married and we have a child. I'm in seminary preparing for the ministry. And it's because you spoke to me in such love that day and told me the truth so carefully out of love. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I've come in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's in a good Reformed seminary. Dear ones, speak the truth in love. See, if I had faulted them, it'd been them and me in an argument. But when I simply said, God says, there's the difference. God says. Because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember, a new Christian is a babe in Christ. And if you've had the privilege of bringing them to an understanding of Christ, follow up, guide them, teach them, using Scripture, since it's our only instruction in righteousness, in directing the new believer, what he is to believe, how he is to walk as a new child of God. Remember what Martin Luther said? The Word did it all. If someone you're witnessing to receives Christ as their Savior, remember, it was the Word that did it. And finally, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, making them fully aware that nothing more is needed for their salvation. Nothing more is needed to equip them in their walk with God than Holy Scripture and God working in them, giving them the basis of their assurance of salvation. As I said, I was raised in the church where I had absolutely no assurance. My brother mentioned the night that I woke in fear. Was I saved or lost? Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and simply prayed that simple prayer, Father, if you're just, you'll cast me into hell. If you're merciful, you'll save me. And the greatest peace came over me. You see, Scripture clearly instructs us in our only means of righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. And here's a verse to always share with an unsaved. And always begin this verse with, have I got good news for you? That's what the gospel is, by the way, good news. Have I got good news for you? 2 Corinthians 5:20. For he, that is God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a time when I was trusting in my righteousness, and I knew my filthy rags would not permit me to enter heaven. And then I read this verse. God made him to be sin who knew no sin that I might what? Become the righteousness of God in him. So I stand before you tonight as St. Wes, Holy Wes, not because of my righteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is now mine. Making sure that they are not trusting in their works, but in the work of Christ in their behalf. Well, much more could be said, but I've probably run over time. But in closing, always being aware that Scripture is God himself speaking to us and to those to whom we may give witness. Being confident when you're witnessing that sola scriptura is a safe and certain authority, directive, and guide in evangelism. Being thankful that the Reformation was the recovery of the authority of Scripture alone in the church. Rejoicing that Scripture alone is fully sufficient for proclaiming to the unsaved world God's means of salvation. So let's go forth then as God's unworthy earthen vessels, proclaiming this so great a salvation to a lost and dying world, with this firm knowledge that God's written word is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, and it will not return to him void. It will accomplish what God has purposed it to do. For indeed, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. With Martin Luther, the word did it all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the word of God. Lord, how I pray for this body of your people, that you'd grant us each one opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ, that others may come to know you as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all the people said, Amen.